Good evening. It is good to see you all gathered together again. We're going to look at just a few passages of Scripture for the next few moments, and then we'll come together and receive the Lord's table. The Great Chicago Fire of 1871 was reportedly started when Catherine O'Leary was milking her cow, which then knocked over her lantern. Although the Chicago Tribune eventually admitted to making up this story, Catherine O'Leary was accosted for her hazardous milking for the rest of her life. This case of scapegoating was most likely a dig at the Irish immigrants who were believed to be prone to accidents such as these. They needed someone to blame for the catastrophe. A scapegoat is a person who's made to bear the blame for the actions of others or for events that he or she did not cause. Often a player on a team who makes an error at a critical moment in the game will bear unfair blame as errors earlier in the game are overlooked. We know that the greatest scapegoat in all of human history is our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is a scapegoat? In the Old Testament, when God wanted to picture for his people how he would finally address sin, how he would deal with our sinful condition as human beings, he commanded his people to bring sacrifices. Each year, the elaborate system of sacrifices inaugurated by God for his people reached its climax on the singular Day of Atonement. On that day, two male goats were selected. They were brought to the high priest, and that high priest cast lots over them. One was to be killed, and its blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, there in the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, where symbolically God's presence dwelled. The death of this first goat foreshadowed Jesus' shed blood for sin. His blood shed on the cross that would atone for the sins of mankind. God was in this sacrifice providing a picture, a symbol of the Lamb who is to be slain for the sins of the world. We read of the role of that second goat in Leviticus 16. Verses 20 and following say this, "And when he, Aaron, has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat," and that's the second goat. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness." Now, by laying both hands on the head of the goat and confessing over it all the sins of the people, the high priest is symbolically transferring those sins to that goat, which would carry them away to a solitary place, never to be seen again. The picture is beautiful when we understand what God is seeking to teach us. You see, the death of the first goat demonstrates the means, the way that God would atone for our sins. It shows his atoning mercy toward our sin. God's wrath would be propitiated, appeased, exhausted by the death of an innocent substitute. And then the sending away of the second goat, the scapegoat, into the wilderness demonstrates the effect of God's atoning work. It pictured the complete removal of all the sins of the people. And Jesus became our scapegoat, bearing the guilt of our sins away, never to be seen again. Through Christ, believers are completely forgiven at the cross. In the picture of these two goats, sin is taken care of. We read in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, So far has he removed our sins, our transgressions from us. Think of that phrase. Just how far apart is the east from the west? What does this phrase mean? It means that God removes our sin an infinite distance from the sinner. Though he recognizes he's still sinful, in his grace, through his mercy, through the provision of his Son, he removes our sin. In Isaiah 38, 17, Hezekiah declares, "You have put all my sins behind your back." He's saying that God removes them from his sight. He won't look at them again. Likewise, our God no longer deals with us according to our sins if we're in Christ. He has completely and finally addressed our sin problem at the cross. We read again in a similar passage, Isaiah 43, 25. God says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." He removes our sin from the record, just as a court of law has the right to expunge a crime from the record books. The crime no longer is recorded. It doesn't exist anymore. But God does not just wipe the slate clean regarding our sins. He throws away the entire slate. When God says he remembers our sins no more, it doesn't mean that he can't recall them. It means that he chooses not to bring them to his mind ever again. God himself chooses to forgive us even though it cost him the death of his Son. That's what we're here to remember this evening. He even does all of this joyfully and gladly because he takes infinite pleasure in the work of his Son. Jerry Bridges concludes, "Only to the extent that we believe that God has indeed put our sins behind his back will we be motivated and enabled to effectively deal with those sins in our daily lives." He's saying that when we understand the infinite price paid to atone for our sins and God's choice to completely remove them, only then are we eager to turn in repentance from our present sins and choose to obey him in love. This picture of the goats, of this scapegoat, pictures God's removal of our sins. Picture in your mind a believing Jew coming there to the temple on the Day of Atonement. How would he benefit from these pictures provided by these two goats? He had to exercise both repentance and faith. He had to sincerely and humbly acknowledge that God was dealing with his sins, his offenses, his disobedience, his disregard, his dishonor of God and his laws. And secondly, he had to believe that God was both willing and able to forgive him for these offenses. That what was happening there on that Day of Atonement in those sacrifices, God actually meant. As we think about the cross, we need to grasp very clearly the offensiveness of our sins to God. But we must also understand the objective truth that God delights to forgive us. He delights to forgive those who will repent and believe, who turn their gaze to him alone. We have a God who is eager to put away our sins. Because the sacrifice of his Son is of such infinite value, he delights to apply it to you and me, sinful men and women. God is not a reluctant forgiver. He's a joyous one. His justice has been satisfied by his own initiative. His wrath has been exhausted by his own Son, and now he's eager to extend his forgiveness. That's what this meal represents. Welcome into the family. Welcome to the family table. We read in Romans 4:7, "Blessed, happy are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, "You will never know God as your Father in this family relationship except by Jesus Christ, and in particular by his death upon the cross." He urges us then, look there at the cross. Gaze, meditate, survey the wondrous cross, and then you will see something of him. You'll see his character, his love, his justice, his mercy. Do you see the beauty of the gospel presented by these two goats sacrificed for sin? Do you see the wonder of God's mercy and forgiveness to sinful people who do not deserve his love and grace? This was written into God's laws from the beginning. Tonight, Christ's cross calls us to recognize our sinfulness, to admit our guilt, and to turn to him from our sin. His cross urges us to wonder at God's astounding, undeserved grace. It provokes within us joy and the worship of our triune God, for he brought salvation out of the most horrific moment in human history. Through all eternity, we will contemplate the killing of the Son of God and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 tell us this: "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities," and there it means to remember them or keep track of them, "O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be feared." The idea there is to be revered or worshiped or honored or to be given the due weight that he deserves. Theologian J.I. Packer wrote, "It is staggering that God should love sinners, and yet it is true. God loves creatures who have become unlovely, and one likely would have to conclude unlovable. There's nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it forth, nothing in us that could attract or prompt it. God loves people because he has chosen to love them, and no reason for his love can be given except his own sovereign good pleasure. This is who our God is. He does so in order that he may receive all the glory for his grace, that he may be worshiped," Psalm 130 tells us. Through the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, our God has atoned for sin. This is the good news of the gospel. Scripture tells us that the cross is the place where we come to know Jesus. It is the door through which we enter into a relationship with the very God of heaven. We have a God who is high and holy, and yet through Christ, he draws near. The cross shows you your need, but also God's solution to your sin problem, which will separate you from him if you don't receive Christ. You can know this God, but you must come through Jesus Christ alone. So how will you respond this evening? If you don't know him as Savior tonight, turn to him in repentance and faith. If you are his child, remember again, look at the cross again. Remember how much he has done to bring you into his family. Turn your heart to him again in repentance, faith, and gratitude for the work of Christ. As we prepare for our time around the Lord's table, we've given you a prayer on the back of your bulletin. It was prayed at the beginning of the service. If you need to use your phone as a light or something similar, go ahead and do that. We're going to take the next few moments and have a time of personal prayer, of confession, of silent prayer. This prayer can help serve as a guide to you as you identified your need as confessed here in this written prayer. So we'll take the next several moments of silence at this time as we prepare for our time around this table.